Let us open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, the verses 1 to 4, which will really be an introduction to the sermon. Most of our time we will spend in the first epistle of John, as you will see in your bulletins. But I will read to you Acts chapter 2, the verses 1 to 4, which of course is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My theme tonight is life through the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we open your word, as we come to study, to sit at your feet for you to teach us the great and glorious truth of living by the Holy Spirit, of the work of you in our hearts. We pray that you would open up so that we might see it and by faith be more strengthened in it and to live by it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, it was an event that changed the world. A moment in history that would never be forgotten. God had come to dwell in his temple, the church, and the church was filled with power, the people were transformed. For God stepped down and was living in his people. These are the facts of history, real events in the past. But do we know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? And do we have this Holy Spirit in you? Are you a Christian? Do you experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we have the mind of the Spirit? Do we live by the Spirit? Do we walk by this Holy Spirit? Are questions we have often asked. And so tonight what I want to do is look at the Lord's question 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you see behind me, about the Holy Spirit. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, it says, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. The second, he has been given to me personally so that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me and remains with me forever. What does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a believer? There has been much teaching on God the Father and God the Son, but much less on the Holy Spirit. Even the Catechism is surprisingly brief about the Holy Spirit and what he does. We have had question after question on the work of Jesus Christ. We had quite a few questions on the Father, but the Holy Spirit is relatively brief. And usually when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we say that either he is truly God as the third person of the Trinity, or we emphasize that he is a person. He is not a force, but he is a true person. But what precisely does the Holy Spirit do in the lives of the believer? Now, these other two things are true, right? The Holy Spirit is truly God. He is equal with the Father and the Son. He is a person, just like the Father and the Son are persons. But what does he do? That's really the answer that is far more emphasized in the New Testament. And so what we will do tonight is answer this question through the words of John, at least partially in 1 John. And so we will look at the following things in this marvelous epistle from the disciple whom Jesus loved. We'll look at the inward teaching of the Holy Spirit, the inward confidence that the Holy Spirit gives, the inward victory through the Holy Spirit, and the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with the foundation, the inward teaching, because if you see these 4 points, they're really not separate points. They really build on one another, because ultimately what the Holy Spirit does is he teaches and strengthens us. But I think it helps us to separate these things. 1 John chapter 2, I'll read verse 20 and then verse 26 and 27. This is really a powerful passage. It says this: "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." And then in verse 26 to 27, it says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." One of the core ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach believers. Every true believer is anointed with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit to discern what is true and false. And so John says, you really don't need a teacher to tell you what is right and what is wrong, because the Holy Spirit teaches you. Isn't that interesting? It says you don't need a teacher because the Holy Spirit teaches you. Some people have taken this close to book and say, well, in that case, I need neither the book nor any other teacher that God has appointed, or because I know everything through the Holy Spirit. That's not what John is writing. The great question is, what does the Holy Spirit teach believers? For John writes, you don't need anyone to teach you, and obviously John himself is teaching while he is writing these things. So he teaches, you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, that seems kind of like an opposite statement, right? If you know this already, nobody has to write this to you. So what is he speaking about? Obviously, John is not contradicting what Paul told the Ephesians, that God has appointed pastors and teachers. And all the epistles that we have are teachers writing by the Holy Spirit for the benefit and the strengthening of the churches. John is not saying that believers should not listen to teachers, that God is gifted with teaching gifts. And yet he is teaching that there is a form of teaching that the Holy Spirit teaches internally. A form of teaching which every true believer receives. Not automatically, but to us automatically. That God himself opens these things to the believer directly from God to the believer. That these things do not have to be taught to the true believer. Right? Because otherwise what John is saying has no actual meaning. And so we must see what he is speaking about. Well, I think this is what it says in John. Well, I know this is what it says, but I think Jesus is connecting with this in John 16, verse 12 and 13. He says this: "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," that's the Holy Spirit, the anointing, "he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and from that moment on, the disciples would be able to bear the teachings of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think that Jesus is speaking about teachings that were intellectually so challenging that they didn't have the mind to understand this yet. Because the disciples did not increase in intelligence on the day of Pentecost. I also don't think that Jesus is speaking necessarily about teachings that were specifically harsh or hard, because Jesus taught everything about hell to the people directly. The disciples did not hear harder teachings or more difficult teachings after the Holy Spirit than before. And yet there is a teaching they could not bear, they could not hold at that point. The teachings that Jesus was referring to and John is referring to are teachings that can only be understood through the Holy Spirit, that can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit himself internally. And these spiritual teachings are spiritually discerned. Stay with me. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 14 says something very similar. This is what it says. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand. You hear that? We have received the spirit of God that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the things given us by God, because the mind cannot process it, but only the Spirit must place it in the heart. And we, Paul says, impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And it says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, for he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. On the day of Pentecost, when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and by that went from natural persons to spiritual persons, and they received the Holy Spirit, so they received in this time, or with the disciples, it's hard to discern exactly when that moment is, but definitely they were empowered by it. And for us, it's quite clearly when we come to know Christ, we receive a new heart, a new mind that can comprehend and see the things given by God. We go from a fleshly thinking to a spiritual thinking, from hating God to loving God, from darkness to light. When we were natural persons, our hearts were opposed to God. We were secretly despising the will of God. We counted it a burden because we did not have the eyes to see the kingdom of God. We didn't understand the things of God. He was an enemy. We didn't understand who he was. Our eyes were closed. We heard it. We could say it. We could memorize it. But we couldn't grasp it. Our eyes were still closed. We couldn't love Christ. We could be excited about possibly comfortable futures. But even in that, heaven was more a comfort of being in a happy place than seeing the Lord of glory. But then when the gospel came in and we were born again, our eyes were opened because we could begin to see the kingdom of God. And so what is happening here? I mean, I could connect 15 more passages, but I think that would make it more overwhelming than clear. But this is all over the New Testament. What is it here that we're speaking about? Well, it's this. It is a supernatural, as we can say, baptism, incoming, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God himself moving in to a believer and opening up the treasures of the kingdom of God. I know no other way of explaining it more clearly. Opening the eyes of the heart to see by using the mind, using the heart, but an inward knowledge and delight in the things of God, which only the Holy Spirit can open to our innermost being. And so, when we enter into the kingdom of God, right? Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus says that unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, he goes from a person who walks through the same world, the same, maybe lives in the same house, wears the same clothes, but one day he is blind to all the things of God and it's all a burden. But then the next day when he hears God speak, his heart is opened, he is born again, and suddenly he finds a delight in the things of God. And he cannot put his finger on exactly what that is. He is born again. He can now see the kingdom of God He has a delight in the kingdom of God because he has a new knowledge. And I think the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, we can put a physical picture on this, isn't it? If you were to say you were walking in a kingdom of darkness all your life, and you were walking in the kingdom of Satan, it was, let's say, North Korea, right? You're living in this regime that oppresses you with all kinds of evil, and you're walking in that, and one day you walk on the same earth, but you cross the border, and suddenly you're in a country, there's freedom everywhere. You'd know. And at the same time, you're the same person physically. And yet you're brought into a new place. You realize you're in a new kind of world, so to speak. You begin to see new things and know new people, and you begin to look at the government, so to speak, in a whole new way. Well, what Jesus is doing to us, what the Holy Spirit is doing to us, is far greater than that. Because Satan, before we know God, has a continuous power over us. He has blinded us. He has blocked our view to see the glory of God. But then when we come to know God, he opens our eyes, and suddenly we say, Abba, Father, I am your child. I'm brought into the kingdom of God, and suddenly the Holy Spirit begins to bring things to your mind and your heart that you begin to delight and rejoice in entering into heaven. And if somebody say, well, explain what you see, you say, I cannot explain it. But there is an inward brewing, a desire that is real, and I don't really know how it got there until I read the Bible and I realized the Holy Spirit is revealing this to my heart. And so suddenly, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we begin to see this kingdom and we begin to love the righteous love and law of God. It becomes our joy. We begin to see the promises of God through the Holy Spirit, and we begin to discern the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, who God is. We enter in to real life. The idea is that we go from, so to speak, a cave, and we've always lived in darkness, and we walk outside, and suddenly we begin to understand what life is all about. We live in the light of the glory of God. Well, it is this spiritual sight that the Holy Spirit teaches to every believer. It says in another passage, no one has to teach one another about God, who God is, for they will all know God from the youngest to the oldest. I don't have to teach you who God is if you're a believer. Now, I can describe to you what the Bible teaches about God, and it can stir up your heart, and you can delight in it and have a greater understanding of who God is, but I don't have to teach you who God is if you're a believer. Because the Holy Spirit himself reveals the glory of God to you. I don't have to teach you what the love of God is. Because the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I don't have to teach you what is right and wrong. Because the Holy Spirit internally teaches you what is right and wrong, because he writes his law upon your hearts. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us, and John says, you don't need anyone to teach you, because you know what is right and wrong. You know who God is. You know who Jesus Christ is, because of the anointing that rests upon you, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. Isn't that glorious? That God himself reveals himself to our hearts. That God actively steps, so to speak, into our humanity, into our conscious understanding, and reveals the glory of Christ. So that as you walk and suddenly there's these thoughts in your heart, oh, that I could see Christ more clearly, and there's a love that boils up in your heart to know Christ better, and you rejoice in God and you rejoice in Christ, and you think, where did that came from? The answer is
from heaven. God revealing it to your heart, who he is.
Or in the opposite way, you remember David? I mean, I repeat this so many times, so by now you'll know exactly what I mean. When David cuts off the corner of Saul's robe, and as soon as he does that, and everybody around him says, "You should have just stabbed him." And he cuts off the corner of the robe with his knife. And then his heart is beating in his chest. And he is saying, "This is wrong. I have touched the anointed of the Lord." Who taught him? Who taught him? The Holy Spirit. God taught him that it was wrong. He wasn't going through, "Wow, this was really a nice coat, and oh, well, now I remember what happened." No, as soon as he did it and he acted in a way that was contrary to God, the Holy Spirit convicted his heart. God was teaching him that it was wrong. And so eternally, through the spiritual, our spiritual desire and distaste, the Holy Spirit teaches us what is right and wrong. He opens our eyes and shows us the will of God. The Spirit reveals the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son to the believer, so that the believer loves God more and more and more. That's not you learning more things by your own mind. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you to see and love the glory of God. This is why the believer finds himself loving Jesus more and more and more. And he thinks, "Well, this must be because I'm learning more of him, or I'm just kind of growing in my mind." No. The reason why you love God more than 10 years ago is because the Holy Spirit is teaching your heart to love God more. It is the living God dwelling upon the heart, revealing the glory of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit's renewal, the believer is able to perceive the indescribable glory of Jesus Christ, which is why you love a Christ which you cannot explain. You can explain in big lines and pictures, and yet there is in the believer's heart a love towards Christ which he cannot describe. There's an attraction between the believer and a longing for God which is not defined as he's very loving or he's done these things to me. There is a love that is like a magnet that pulls us in desire after God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit inside the heart of a believer. That's a mystery, isn't it? We cannot put our finger on it because it's beyond us. The believer does not need to be taught who God is, for the Holy Spirit reveals it to him. And the believer knows as he walks by the Spirit what is right and wrong. Now, a believer may try to reject that for a season and stubbornly walk in a certain way. And he might even say, "Well, I think I'm fine." But if he's a true believer, his heart is beating in his chest. And so John writes to the believers, "You don't need anyone to teach you about God because you know him." Because you know him. For the Holy Spirit reveals the true Jesus to your innermost being. And in the context here in 1 John, it's about the Antichrist, about those false teachers and false Christ that were going into the world. And John says, you don't need anyone to teach you who is the real Christ because you know him. Because the Holy Spirit is revealing him to your heart. Isn't that amazing? We, flesh and bones, bags of aging flesh and bones, who are a third of the day or so passed out, dreaming about all kinds of things, just lying on our backs. We is the ones whom God has chosen to dwell in and reveal to us the glories
of the invisible God. That is the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the foundational transformation that the Holy Spirit works in true believers. He opens their spiritual eyes so they might see the wonders of God by faith. This is also why, when as you walk through life and you go to a person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and you begin to speak about the glories of Christ, that you say, well, my heart is just longing to know more of Christ. And you get this idea of, yeah, I think that'd be a good idea to do that. And you just feel like it's like a cold bucket of ice on your warm heart. Like, well, and you try to say it in a different way. Well, I just want to serve Christ more faithfully. I wish that my heart and mind were just growing faster and be more pure because he's wonderful. Like, yeah, did you see the news and what happened? Like, no, you don't. And then you, what's happening is this. Here's a blind man speaking to a man who sees. And the man who sees says, look at this glorious garden. Look at this beautiful flowers here and the sun that reflects on them and the dew as it comes in the morning. And it's like brilliant diamonds on all these leaves. And it's glorious. And the blind man is, but I don't see it. I can't do anything with it. I can't rejoice in it. And so rather than reciprocating that joy, all he can do is get the conversation over with. But the Holy Spirit, if you meet another one who has the Spirit, and you begin to speak about Christ, there is a mutual joy. And as you pray together, you realize that you're speaking to the same God, and all these things of the world seem to be going away, and you're just speaking about Christ and glorifying him, and you're walking away as though you just walked out of heaven. Why? Because it's a man or a woman with her eyes or his eyes open that speaks to another one, and you see the same God, the same Christ and the Spirit bringing you together in unity, dwelling in unity. You can rejoice in the same things. Well, let's move on. The inward confidence of the Holy Spirit described here in 1 John 3:23-24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The second gift that the Holy Spirit gives believers is his abiding presence. That is this abiding presence of God in the believer's heart that provides him with the internal, the inward confidence of God's acceptance. Jesus prophesied of this in John 14:18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. True faith and true regeneration always brings a true relationship with God, which is the sweetest gift, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said to his disciples, you will never be orphans on the earth while he would be in heaven. He would be with them, not in a general sense, as though he is in heaven looking down. He says, no, in a real, experiential, personal sense, I will be with you. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm going to stay with you. Even though the world cannot see me, you can see me in the same way, or at least just as clearly as you can see me now. That's the point. He says, I'm not going to leave you behind. Henry Scougal describes true Christianity in this way as a defined life. As Paul wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Scougal writes, true Christianity is the image of the Almighty shining in the soul of man. Nay, it's a real participation of his nature. It is a beam of the eternal light, a drop of that infinite ocean of goodness. And they who are endowed with it may be said to have God dwelling in their souls and Christ formed within them. These things, how can a man speak of these glories and live is beyond me. Now I know that perhaps for some of you this might be foreign, and that for some Christianity is more of a hoping in heaven and holding fast to the teachings of Christianity you have heard for many years. You may have religion and you may be very happy in your religion and thankful for beautiful truths, but you have not known this relationship with Jesus Christ. But to others, oh happy you, this describes your life. You know what Paul says when he says, Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's not theoretical. None of these statements in the Bible are theoretical. Men have built theoretical systems afterwards. Everything the Bible speaks is real and actual. Christ in us means Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, which is real and experiential, and therefore it gives us the hope of glory. Paul didn't hear from a letter from heaven, by the way, you probably don't know this, but Christ is dwelling in you, and therefore you have hope. No, Paul is writing from experience, and he is saying this, Christ is living in me, and that's why I have hope. Some of you will know what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, I do not leave you orphans because you walk with Christ. And you know you're never alone because God is with you. My dear friends, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the freedom of the Christian life. It's one of the central purposes of the gospel. Galatians 3:13-14 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. That's the gospel, right? Oh, what's the purpose? What is one of these purposes of the gospel? He goes on in 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Okay, what blessing? So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I think we should spend a lot more time trying to understand what the Holy Spirit does in the Christian life. If what Paul here says, if I follow the argument of Paul correctly, what he's saying is this, Jesus died on the cross, brought his people in the kingdom of God, so that with a great purpose, that they might have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. He is going to greater and greater blessings. Justified, yes, but not justified so that one day you only go to heaven. That's glorious. But justified so that the Holy Spirit might live upon you in this life. That is one of the central, glorious, marvelous blessings of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? We shouldn't stop. I mean, we could stay forever being overwhelmed by the glory of justification. And yet the Bible goes and shows the fullness of this salvation. And central to that is the blessing of having the promised Spirit of God on our lives. The Holy Spirit is the glorious gift that was promised to Abraham. For those who have the Holy Spirit, as Romans speaks about, are set free from sin. the set free from judgment, the set free from hell and the wrath of God. They're set free, for they have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling on them, because they have God dwelling in them, and God dwells in heaven. And so as they walk by the Spirit, they're on their way to the heavenly home. Well, I must go on. The inward victory through the Holy Spirit. It says, little children, in 1 John 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to overcome Satan and the world. The Holy Spirit is truly God, and therefore he is infinitely stronger than Satan and all the powers of darkness. As soon as someone is born again, he is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. But he is not physically removed from this world. And so he still walks in this world that is ruled by darkness. He can still be attacked by Satan and by the demons, right? He can still be hindered. He can still be attacked and be opposed. The devil is still shooting fiery arrows, if you want to take the language of Ephesians. We can still be attacked by Satan and the demons because we still live behind enemy lines. But here is the glory. A believer has no need to fear. Even though Satan is stronger than you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have no need to fear. John says, because the believer has the Holy Spirit living in him, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Not just stronger, not just in power, but greater in every way. The Holy Spirit that lives in the believer overpowers the forces of evil. The Holy Spirit empowers the believer and defends him against the forces of evil, so he will never be snatched out of the kingdom of God back into the kingdom of darkness, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit makes and prepares the believer with truth to withstand the devil's lies. He empowers the believer with faith to hold on to God and to stay away from the temptations of Satan. Think about this. If Satan would gather, like Putin has, right? If he would gather his troops and lay them all at the border of your heart, and he would get everyone out and get all the demons and all the powers of darkness and set them all at your heart's gate, and says, at the word go, you all storm me at the front at this gate, and we will break it down. As he says the word go, they march to the gate and they all fall back on their backs, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Praise the Lord. You see how important the Holy Spirit is to our lives? Do you get a sense of the variety of works that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts? He is busy is such a human term, isn't it? He is not preoccupied because he's busy, but he is busy in a human way in so many facets in our life. He is teaching us like a mother teaches a little child. And at the same time, he is holding off mighty forces of darkness on the other side. This is a great blessing. Well, let me close with the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. It says this in 1 John 4, 13 to 16. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen, testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. We begin by saying that John's words, that we receive the Holy Spirit. But here the meaning is slightly different. John is saying he has given us of his Spirit, or out of his Holy Spirit. John is not saying that the Holy Spirit is somehow divided, or that he emptied himself into us. But what we see here is that the divine qualities of the Holy Spirit are poured into our hearts. He has shared that love that is in the Father's heart, in our hearts. He has poured out his love in us, so we begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out into us. He has given us of his Spirit, so that the life of Christ, which we saw in Christ, becomes manifest in us. That's the idea. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, he has given us of his Spirit. We don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, I don't think there is any greater assurance than this in a believer's life. If God has planted his love in our hearts, his truth, his wisdom, his righteousness, his love for the law, his love to walk in the righteousness of the law, so that the law is no longer a standard which we have to try to attain to, but it becomes the natural outflow of our lives. That is the greatest assurance one can have. Because then we know that we're no longer an old man, but a new man in Christ. This is better than an angel coming from heaven and saying, "You're one of the elect." It's when we see the life of Christ breaking through our old man, destroying that which is old to bring in the new of Christ, that we find out in our heart, why do I begin to love like this? This is not who I know myself. Why is this patience stirred up with me? I should be. Why is my mouth hate to say the things it used to say and loves to speak the glories of God? Because God has given his people of his Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish that we could just go on for a week and just not eat and sleep. Maybe I'm the only one who would desire that. But to go on and see, because this is just the beginning of what the Holy Spirit does. I have not given you the full picture. I've given you just a few things of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of his believers. So when we confess, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," it's not a theoretical statement. It is praising the one who gives us so much 24/7. And will one day lead us home. And so I know no better friend on this earth, no greater advocate or comforter or protector, but really friend, and that person that lives within me, that has set me free from Paul and has made me a friend of Christ and a son of God, with a little s, but nonetheless adopted into the eternal household of God. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my heart is enlarged by the wonder and splendors of the giving of your Holy Spirit. For Father, I know what I am. In my flesh there dwells no good thing. And so I praise you that you have not only liberated me from hell and judgment, but from me, that I might begin to love like you by your love. Oh, Father, I praise you for your glory, and I pray that all of us here might have you as our greatest friend to live life with our eyes fixed upon Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.